Good morning. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 together. We'd like to continue looking at the armor of God. We'll read again verse 10 and go through verse 12 this morning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ultimately, our strength in the battle of our warfare of faith is not in ourself. It's not in our own armor. Just as David rejected the armor of King Saul because it was not proven, our armor would never be proven. Instead, in the Lord's warfare, he has equipped weapons specifically for our success. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And one of those important strongholds is the warfare against our adversary, the warfare against the devil. And we have to be vigilant to put on the whole armor of God if we are going to be able to withstand and to stand strongly against the deceptive tactics, the wiles of the devil. That word wiles literally means schemes, cunning arts, deceit, craft, or trickery. You may remember in the old cartoons, Wile E. Coyote. Wile E. Coyote is always trying to deceive and trick and to catch the roadrunner. He's trying to use deceptive tactics and to confuse him and him to not understand the trap that he's falling into. This word that is translated wiles there is used one other time in Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 14, where it makes reference to lying in wait to deceive, particularly by false doctrine. Lying in wait. And Satan's is a serpent, right? And it gives almost the idea of a serpent just deceptively, wily, hiding in the weeds. And then he jumps up and he's lying in wait to deceive. And the serpent jumps up out of the weeds and bites God's children, particularly with false doctrine. You see, the devil does not tempt God's children in a very conspicuous, bold, clear, manifest way. No, he's wily. He's scheming. He's deceptive. I heard an old deacon from West Alabama say he doesn't come at you straight on. He comes at you sideways. Well, he does. Satan does come at you sideways. He's wily. He's crafty. And Satan talks a big game. He appears as a roaring lion. Now, first of all, we need to understand from 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, there is only one lion of the tribe of Judah, and Jesus Christ has conquered Satan. He has defeated Satan. Satan only appears as a roaring lion. He gives the appearance that he's a roaring lion, but you need to understand that appearance of a roaring lion is subdued by the roaring lion of the tribe of Judah, okay? So Satan gives the appearance of a lot more power and might and authority than he actually has compared to God. But we certainly need to understand he is very damaging, very deceptive, and very dangerous for God's children if we are not properly equipped with God's armor. He lies in wait to deceive. And that's why we're told in the beginning half of that verse to be sober and be vigilant, because Satan is as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he can devour. We need to be sober. We need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant. Why? Because Satan is wily. He's deceptive. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11 says, we do not need to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And we don't have time to go into the immediate context of that, but the specific device of Satan that's under consideration in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is unforgiveness. And how many of God's children have been torn down by the device of Satan of unforgiveness? And we don't need to be ignorant of that. We need to know that Satan is going to try to bring those offenses back to your mind. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Don't be ignorant of his wily schemes and manners by which he tries to deceive God's children. So we need to be vigilant, be aware of the wiles of the devil, to where we are not caught ignorantly in his web of deceit to allow him to hinder or to injure us in our walk of discipleship. In verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to understand first and foremost that our immediate enemy is not always the people that are in front of us performing the actions. Instead, there is a power behind the curtain, so to say. And that power behind the curtain is Satan. We know that Satan is a defeated foe, and I believe from Revelation chapter 20 that he has been bound, he has been restricted from his movement here in this world. We see in the book of Job that he went to and fro wherever he wanted and deceived the kings and the kingdoms of this world, but now he has been restricted in his movement, and he's not able to go about and freely deceive the kingdoms of this world anymore because there is now another kingdom, the kingdom of God, the church, that has took precedent. So Satan is not dead. He's still alive. He's limited in his movement. He's limited in his authority. But we need to understand he still has a great deal of authority. It might be helpful to think of Satan in relation to him still being bound in Revelation chapter 20, but still having a great deal of authority. Think about him as the mob boss that's put in prison. You know, the head of a mafia family. Even though he goes to jail, he's behind bars, but he's still calling the shots. And everyone in that mafia family still knows who the boss is. And those people are simply following the directives of that mob boss that's in prison. Well, Satan has been limited. Satan has been bound. And he is not given the freedom of movement that he had in the Old Testament. But he still has a lot of henchmen. And he still has a lot of other fallen angels that do his bidding. And Satan is still at work, unfortunately, working against the Lord and his Christ and working against the people of God, even though he is bound by that chain that we see in Revelation chapter 20, to not deceive the nations of this world anymore. But we need to understand that our warfare is not principally against the people that are even performing the actions. This word wrestle from verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This wrestling describes the wrestling of the Olympic Games. So this is a hand-to-hand combat. We need to understand that in this warfare, this is not shooting someone from thousands of miles away with a drone. This is not shooting someone in the olden days with arrows as an archer. Unfortunately, we have been drafted into hand-to-hand combat. And this wrestling describes the wrestling of the Olympic Games, which means you are touching your opponent. You are physically touching your opponent, and you are in close proximity, and you're wrestling. And what's the purpose of a wrestling match? The purpose of a wrestling match is to knock down and to overthrow and to pin your opponent. And that's what Satan desires to do. Satan is wrestling against you as an Olympic game wrestler, and he is trying to defeat you because that's all that Satan has left. You need to understand that, child of God. That is all that Satan has left, is to win these temporary little skirmishes, these temporary little moments and battles of time, because the warfare is accomplished, child of God. Your warfare is accomplished by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 very quickly. We have this prophecy that depicts, again, Satan working behind the scenes as this dragon who is attempting to devour a child that this woman that's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, which is depicting the nation of Israel bringing forth the birth of the Messiah. But it says that the dragon, this great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. By the way, it refers to principalities and powers and them having a great deal of authority here in this earth. Well, that's what Satan is depicted as having here, right? He has crowns, he has horns, he has heads, he has authority here in this world. And this woman brings forth a child, a man-child who would rule all nations with a rod of iron. And this dragon is trying to devour this child as it's being born. So what's being depicted here? This is depicting Herod, who was an agent of Satan in the first century. Herod having a decree that all of the children 2 years of age and under would be killed for the purpose of trying to stamp out the Messiah, for the purpose of trying to stamp out this king of the Jews who was going to encroach, in his opinion, on his authority as king in that area. So understand, it's the great dragon, it's Satan, who is trying to slay this man-child, but who is doing the deeds here in this world? It's Herod. But then it's depicted that the great dragon was thrown out, he was slain and overthrown, and he deceived the whole world, but he's been cast out into the earth. Now notice, this proclamation after this man-child, this Christ, has defeated this great dragon of Satan. Notice this proclamation in verse 10. Now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. So we have power over Satan, and we need to claim the blood. We need to overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. But also notice in verse 12, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come unto you having great wrath, for he knoweth he hath but a short time. And that's the situation that Satan's in right now. He's wrestling against the people of God because the serpent has been cast out. His head has been crushed along with the head of sin and death. And he's been cast out, but he is causing a ruckus down on this earth because he knows he has but a short time. But we need to understand that we have power over Satan. We have power, and we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony and faithfully serving the Lord and loving not our lives unto the death. But Satan is wrestling against us. He is trying to overthrow us. Ultimately, our battle is not with men. Ultimately, the problem was not really with Herod, okay, who was trying to kill all those babies. It wasn't Herod. It was Satan who was influencing Herod. Notice this in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, Satan is attributed with throwing some of the believers in Smyrna in jail. He said, this is going to come and Satan is going to cast you into jail. Now, did Satan do that himself? No, of course not. Satan did physically go down and cast them into jail. Instead, there were some rulers, again, people who have power and authority here in the kingdoms of this world, people that were doing the bidding of Satan, and they cast some of the members of the church in Smyrna into jail. Satan has a great degree of authority here in this world. He had more authority in the Old Testament, as we see in the book of Job. He roamed freely and he influenced the kingdoms of this world. But as we said, during Jesus' ministry, he cast out Satan and a new kingdom was established. And that's why there has not been another worldwide kingdom since the advent, the first coming of Jesus Christ, because a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, has taken precedence. But if you notice in Matthew chapter 4, Satan had a great degree of authority over the kingdoms of this world because he tempted Jesus, and Jesus didn't tell him he was wrong. He just rejected his temptation by the word of God. But Satan said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you authority over all the kingdoms of this world. He has a great degree of authority and influence here in this world. In the book of Revelation, we see the beasts that depict the kingdoms of this world throughout many ages. Who is that beast in cahoots with? It's in cahoots with Satan, with the great red dragon. You see, Satan is behind the scenes, especially with the movers and the shakers, the really highfalutin, powerful people of this world. Satan is behind the scenes influencing them to attack the people of God and to war against the Lamb. That's what we find in Revelation chapter 17, that beast that depicts the kingdoms of this world, and particularly the last kingdom and the man of sin that will have influence in the last days. It says that they give power unto him, but they make war with the Lamb and with his saints. You see, Satan is continually making war with the saints. And that's why we have to have on our armor of God, right? We have to be prepared for battle because we are in a battle. For better or for worse, we are in a battle and we have to be prepared. But what is our battle against? It's not against just Herod, okay? It's not just against the physical men that are doing these things. It's during the early New Testament church when Nero was Caesar and he was persecuting the Christians. The ultimate battle was not against Nero. It was against institutional wickedness that ultimately Satan is behind. The institutional wickedness of principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. First of all, principalities. And you may notice the root of principalities is prince. And how is Satan described? as the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, even described as being the god of this world. Satan has authority here in this world. He has principalities and he has powers. Satan's power is certainly subsidiary and nothing to match the power of Jesus that has all power in heaven and earth. But he has authority. He has power here on this earth. And those that live wickedly generally ascend to positions of power and authority here in this world. We don't have time to turn to Psalm chapter 2, but go back and read that. It talks about the heathen raging and the kings of this earth having a conspiracy against who? Against the Lord and his Christ. The fact of the matter is that men in darkness hate the light. They've always hated the light, and that's why they hated Jesus Christ, and that's why they hate people who walk after the manner of Jesus Christ. And that's why they persecute the people of God so heavily and so intensely, is because they hate God. They hate Jesus, and they hate people that want to serve Jesus. And where does it all come from? It comes from Satan behind the scenes as the prince of the power of the air. We fight and we wrestle against principalities, against powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan has agents and servants in many high places of authority, ruling authority here in this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, think about Herod. Herod was a king, and he was doing the bidding of Satan. Nero was doing the bidding of Satan. Those local magistrates in Smyrna that were going to cast those people into prison in Revelation chapter 2, they were doing the bidding of Satan, but they were just mortal men in a local vicinity. But what was the sinister power behind the curtain? It's Satan. It's the prince of the power of this world. And we have to be vigilant to withstand his wily schemes and devices. Now, don't be discouraged, child of God, because Satan is a very formidable foe. And we don't need to underestimate him. But we also don't need to give him more power than the church and more power than the captain of our salvation. You see, the church is going to stand forever. The kingdom of God is going to stand forever. And Satan is continually trying to tear down the church. But Jesus said when he was establishing his church in Matthew chapter 16, that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the gates of hell are continually trying to encroach upon the territory and the boundaries and the borders of the kingdom of God. The gates of hell are continually trying to prevail and overthrow the kingdom of God. But guess what? You want to know the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God in that prophecy in Daniel chapter 2? Is that small stone became a great mountain, and what did it do? It consumed all the rest of these kingdoms. It consumed the wicked kingdoms of this world that were ruled by principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The kingdom of God consumed that. Why? Because of the power of the king of that kingdom, right? Because of the power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we're told, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have the authority. We have the power to rebuke Satan. We need to tell Satan and remind him every day. We need to remind him that he is a defeated foe. We need to overcome him, as we're told in Revelation chapter 12, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. And notice we're overcoming by the word, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We take up that sword, and just as Jesus did in combating the temptations of Satan in Matthew chapter 4, being tempted 40 days in the wilderness, how did he combat the wiles of Satan? He combated it by the word of God, by the sword of the Spirit. And we need to take up that sword of the Spirit. We need to have the armor of God to protect us, the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And we need to have on that belt of truth and the helmet of salvation to have our mind right, to not be deceived. When Satan tries to deceive our mind, we need to have on that helmet of salvation and breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. But child of God, what you really have to take up when you are battling the temptation of Satan, what you really have to take up is that sword of the Spirit. You have to take up the word of God and attack him offensively. You can defend yourself with a sword, but really, you need to offensively attack Satan. And that's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, didn't he? He attacked Satan with the sword of the Spirit, with the word of God. And we need to take up that sword of the Spirit, and we need to cut off the head of Satan, right? Just like David stunned Goliath by hitting him in the head with that stone, but that stone most likely didn't kill Goliath. He may have been unconscious because of what Satan did is he got his sword and he cut off the head of Goliath. You need to take up the sword of the Spirit and attack Satan, combat his wiles, combat his temptations, combat the principalities and powers of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. How do you combat it? You don't combat it by getting out your gun and shooting the people that are coming to arrest you. You combat it by the Word of God. You combat it with the sword of the Spirit. And you take up that sword of the Spirit and you wield it against the wiles of Satan. And we need to understand that God's already given us the victory. Our armor and that sword of the Spirit is mighty through God. And we rebuke Satan by the blood of the Lamb and with the sword of the Spirit. And we rebuke the principalities and powers of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. We rebuke it not with our fists and not with swords, not by chopping off people's ears like Peter did when he was misguided in defending Jesus. That's not how we defend ourselves. My kingdom is not of this world. It's what Jesus said. You're not going to take up swords and defend yourself. How are you going to defend yourself? You're going to defend yourself with the Word of God, with the sword of the Spirit. That's how we combat the wiles of the devil. But there's much more to the armor of God than just simply the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. And we want to consider all seven components of the armor of God in the weeks to come. But be vigilant, child of God. Be sober. Be vigilant. Don't underestimate Satan, but also don't overestimate him. Don't give him more authority than he has in your life. He's deceptive and he's wily, but you rebuke him by the blood of the Lamb. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. And you take up the sword of the Spirit and combat against the wiles and the attacks and the temptations of Satan. And the Lord will give us victory. Victory over the dragon. Victory over the devil. Because he has already given us victory. And we are already more than conquerors through him. Because of the strength of the captain of our salvation. Tune back in with us as we go through all seven components of the armor of God. To learn more about the equipment that God has given us for withstanding the wiles of Satan. Until that time, we have a chance to be with you again here on the program. May God richly bless you and allow you to tenaciously, grittily, toughly, strongly fight in service to our God, in service to the captain of our salvation. May God bless you.